We're taking our Bibles, we're turning again to Ephesians chapter 6, particularly the words of verses 11 and 13. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In this series of messages on the Christian and spiritual warfare, we have noticed quite a few things so far concerning the spiritual conflict itself in which believers are engaged, and the great enemy with whom we are at war. We have also spoken about the resources available to us as we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In recent messages, we have concentrated upon the topic, the empowerment for warfare, using the words of verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We considered the strength to face the foe. We looked at the strategy to fight the foe. And last time, the soldiership to frustrate the foe. Taking two portions as our text, this particular verse 10 of Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, we remark that naturally speaking, there are certain qualities that are needed in one who would be a good soldier. Thou therefore, says Paul to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There are things that apply in the spiritual realm when we think of qualities that are needed in a natural soldier. The soldier who would fight well requires discipline. He needs to be disciplined in his eating, disciplined in exercise, and disciplined in his engagement as he fights in the battle. And we know that spiritual discipline is much needed in our Christian lives. We need to be feeding our souls on the right kinds of things, on nourishing fare upon Christ, the bread of life in particular. We need to be exercising ourselves unto godliness and cultivating our spiritual graces. And then we need to be engaging in the service of the Lord, going into action when needed in our Christian lives. The soldier needs discipline. And then we said a soldier needs determination. Thou therefore endure hardness. The word endure has behind it the thought of staying power. We've got to stay with it. There's got to be that determination to go through with God. There can be no cowardly flight from the battle, nor a treacherous yielding of ground to the enemy in the battle. We've got to be determined. And then we talked about the need for dedication. There are two things that are identified in the verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4. Two things that the soldier is to be noted for. The first one is a disentanglement from all that would distract him from being a good soldier. He's got to be dedicated to that particular task. And then there has to be, secondly, a desire to please the one who chose him to be a part of his army. The soldier must be given over to the one occupation then, soldiership. But he must also be a man with one objective, to please his great commander in chief. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And what a great motivation that is as we fight the battle. It is that we might please him, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now in Ephesians 6, Paul gives some general exhortations concerning the Christian warfare and the need to be prepared for the battle and the fight. We've read verses 11 and 13 of this chapter 6. And you'll notice that he uses in both of those verses the same phrase. the whole armor of God. It's important for us to note that we have to be protected by all of the armor that has been provided by God for us. And from the general references to armor, you will see that the apostle proceeds from verse 14 onwards to speak of each part of that armor in particular. There are different pieces that are identified and explained in greater detail. He speaks there about having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, taking the helmet of salvation, and taking also the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is set forth in these verses the equipment for warfare required by every Christian. And that's what I want to deal with from here on out. The equipment for warfare. Now, obviously, we will want to look at each item in the armor individually and make spiritual applications that are suggested by each individual piece. However, before we do that, I want to examine this twice recorded statement of Paul's, the whole armor of God. I want you to notice certain things about that particular description. The whole armor of God. First of all, I want you to notice the nature of this armor. It's not referred to as man's armor. It's not even referred to as the armor of the church. But it's called the whole armor of God. As we've said, there are six parts of the armor mentioned. You may know that six in the Bible is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, and there are various other things that would cause us to say that six is a number in the Bible that is associated particularly with man. And hence we may see here a picture of the Christian man, fully prepared, fully armed for battle. But then again, some have thought of prayer as that which holds each piece of armor in place. And Paul doesn't mention praying always in verse 18 by accident. I do believe that the hymn writer had it correct when he said, each piece put on with prayer. So it could be argued that prayer is actually, in a sense, another piece of the armor. And if that's true, then we have seven pieces. And that is also good, because seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. So that would suggest to us a total perfection of the armor which God has provided to his people. It's not our own armor. It is the armor of God himself. It is the armor provided by God. That is actually what it means. So that tells me that as a believer, I am not left to my own devices. Nothing but armor from God, of course, would ever suffice us in the terrible battle in which we are engaged. We are in a mighty conflict against a very wily, a subtle, and a powerful foe. The day is evil, and there are some days, I think, are suggested even in this portion, that are more evil than others, because we have to stand in the evil day. And every day that we live is an evil day, but there are certain evils that visit us on certain days. And for those occasions, we need strength. And the enemy is strong, but if God be for us, who can be against us? We're on the victory side. And as I pointed out in another message, we do not fight for the victory, but in this battle we fight from the victory that Christ has already gained. So provision has been made for you and for me in this fight. It's the whole armor of God. And I want to just emphasize again something here. It is this. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We dare not imagine that because we've been saved for such and such a length of time, or that we have such a thoroughgoing and a working knowledge of the Bible, or that we've had a lot of experience in living the Christian life, that somehow we're able, in a sense, to deal with the enemy by ourselves. We are not. I'm always struck by the words there concerning the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3, where it was said, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan." We are to fight the battle. We are to be clothed, however, in the armor, the whole armor of God. We war, we wrestle, we fight, but it must be in God's might and with God's armor on. Now, as we examine this armor of God in its nature, we're struck by the way each piece is described. Notice words that are used here regarding each of these pieces of armor. Truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, the Spirit, and of course, praying always. And clearly, it suggests to me that the only person who can really put on and use this armor is the Christian. So before we go any further and we think about truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and salvation and the Holy Spirit and prayer, do you have any interest in these things? Have you any interest really in such words as these? What do these words mean to you? Think of each one of them in turn. What experience do you have of such things? Do you have any relation to the truth? What does the truth mean to you? What is your response to truth? And righteousness. What do you think about that word? Don't you realize that you have no righteousness of your own? Have you ever come to that place where you can say, "Christ is my righteousness," before a holy God? And we can take each word in turn. The gospel. What does the gospel mean to you? Has it ever impacted your heart and your soul? Have you ever been changed by the gospel? Can you say with Paul, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth"? And then, leading on from the gospel, is the word faith. Do you have faith? Do you have a true faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you experienced salvation, being saved from your sins, being saved from the consequences of your sins, and looking forward to even being saved from the very presence of sin? How about the Spirit? Are you indwelt by the Spirit? Because if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're not a child of God if you don't have any experience of the Holy Spirit. And how about praying always? God has no dumb children. Do you know anything about prayer? Do you know anything about meeting with God at the throne of grace? Clearly, these words suggest that the only person who can put on and use the armor is the believer. And if you have no heart knowledge of any and each of these, you are not qualified to put on the armor of God because you're not a Christian. The armor is only to be worn and can only be worn by the Christian soldier. That's an elementary point, but it's a point that needs to be made. We recall a story in the Old Testament. We've referenced it already in this series. It is that famous story of David and Goliath. You may remember that when he was going out against the giant, there was the attempt by King Saul, who, by the way, was not going out himself to fight, you will note. But there was the attempt to help David by offering him his armor. And we know that Saul was a big man. He wasn't as big as Goliath. But you will remember when he was chosen, he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was a big man. And therefore, we have every reason to believe that David, as a young 17-year-old, was not ever going to do too well in his armor. But we read the words of 1 Samuel 17. and verse 38 and 39. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And in a like fashion, when you're not a child of God, you cannot resist the devil, you cannot fight with the powers of darkness, you cannot wear the whole armor of God. It's not for you. As David Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, this armor consists of an understanding and an application of the truth of the gospel, as every part and portion of this armor is obviously spiritual in its nature. It means it can only be used by a spiritual kind of person. That's the nature of the armor. It's the whole armor of God, and the Christian alone is qualified to put on this armor, because only the Christian is involved in a war with Satan and with the flesh and with the world. But having looked at the nature of the armor, and we will obviously look at it in more detail as we come to each piece, I want us to think about the need for this armor. And these texts point that out. He gives a double exhortation in chapter 6, verses 11 and 13. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Or as it is in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there's mention here of the ability that is needed by the soldier, that can only be provided by the wearing of the armor. Take unto you, put on the whole armor of God, that. And that word is used in both verses. That ye may be able. That ye may be able. The word that simply means in order that. Or so that ye may be able to stand and withstand. Since we're called to fight with enemies in the spiritual realm, there is obviously a need for special equipment to stand firm against those enemies and to enable us in the battle. And you will note concerning this armor what it is. Note the description again. It is the whole armor of God. The whole armor. You know that God has provided you with both defensive and offensive armor. It's termed here the whole armor. And we dare not be without any part of it. Someone said, Satan looks for that unguarded area where he can get a beachhead. The hymn says, leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul, take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. Take unto the whole armor of God. The devil is looking for a place to get in. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 27 exhorts, neither give place to the devil. We can provide the devil with an opening, you see. There are places where the devil can get in. There are means by which he can make inroads into your heart and life. Therefore you and I need every place to be covered. I'm sure you've heard this version of the mythical story of Achilles, the Greek god. When Achilles was born, Thetis tried to make him immortal by dipping him in the river Styx. However, he was left vulnerable at that part of the body by which she held him, his heel. That was the only part that wasn't dipped into the river. Hence the term Achilles' heel, or the Achilles tendon. The story goes that Achilles, when he was older, was killed near the end of the Trojan War by an arrow which entered his heel. That was the place, the only place, where he was vulnerable. You know, the devil is aware of the Achilles heel of the Christian. The devil knows what your Achilles heel is. That point of weakness. And we can never relax, we can never take a holiday, so to speak, spiritually. We must always and each day put on this defensive armour of God, every piece of it. And there is spiritual armour for the whole man and for the entire life. We need God's protection in every place. We need God's protection in our minds. We need God's protection across our will. And we need God's protection upon our heart. And when it comes to the matter of Bible doctrine and teaching being applied to the heart and life, and this is really what is meant by putting on the whole armour of God, as we shall see. All of these things, truth, salvation, righteousness and so on, these are all qualities that are found in Christ. And when we take the scripture, what it teaches, and we apply that each moment to our hearts and lives, this is putting on the whole armour of God, giving us that protection. And we need to make this point that there's always the potential for serious error and bad practice when there is an emphasis, either in the life of the individual Christian or in the preacher or in the church, upon just one area of Bible teaching. We need to be very careful about this. You know, that's why cults and false movements arise, because there is usually an unhealthy obsession with just one area of teaching. Instead of being balanced, instead of bringing the whole of the Bible to bear on a subject, there's just one narrow focus. And hence you have the error of hyper-Calvinism, as it's often called. Because while the hyper believes all that I believe, and I believe all that he believes, there's a lot of things that I believe that he doesn't seem to believe. I think it was rightly said by one that Arminianism is all door and no house, and hyperism is all house and no door. There's no way to get in. There are no overtures made to the sinner. The gospel is never applied. That's why you have men in certain pulpits, and what they preach is sound. It's all so very sound, but there's no application to those that are right there in the congregation. Nobody's ever warned to flee from the wrath to come. No one's ever invited to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It's just this doctrine is set forth like a painting that people are supposed to admire or not. That is because of unbalanced thinking and teaching. That's just one example. Remember what Paul said to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. He didn't say, "Now you will remember that in 3.5 years I preached to you about election." No doubt Paul did. In fact, he is the foremost New Testament teacher on that doctrine. In Romans chapter 9, you have a wonderful exposition of the doctrine of election and predestination. But you will notice that Paul didn't say, "I just went among you preaching the doctrine of predestination." No, he said, "I have gone among you," verse 25 of Acts 20, "preaching the kingdom of God." In verse 24, he said, "that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And then in verse 26 and verse 27, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you," notice it, "all the counsel of God." all the counsel of God, the whole of the teaching of the Bible, the entire body of doctrine. That's what we must do. And we cannot afford individually or as a church to ignore or minimize any part of Christian doctrine. We need to study all of the scriptures and read them all through. Wouldn't be a bad project for you if you haven't done it before to read your Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. Every aspect of God's truth then should be considered and studied. We should leave nothing out. And some Christians have sadly failed to do that and have ended up totally unbalanced in their thinking. If all that I'm doing is evangelizing sinners but not teaching God's people, then my ministry is unbalanced. If I preach on separation and controversy all the time and I don't seek to build up believers in faith and holiness, then my ministry is sadly deficient. You'll notice in the scripture, the Bible says, when Paul wrote to Timothy, it was with the exhortation, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let me just stop there. Some people wrongly have assumed, dispensationalists in particular, that it's talking here about putting things prophetically in their right place. Rightly dividing the word of truth is putting things in there that are for the church, those that are for the Jews, and those that are for somebody else. This has nothing to do with dividing up the Bible into dispensations. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with various epochs of history being put in their right place. This is simply talking about the job of the gospel preacher in giving out the portion of meat to each in his due season, rightly dividing to each one the word of truth. And that brings me to the thought in the comparison text in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. There it speaks about the householder. You could apply that also to the minister of the gospel. And it says, Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Here's this person who's divvying out to each person their portion of meat. Obviously, we give strong meat to those that are mature and of full age. We give milk to the babes. When we think of children, when they're learning to eat, they start out with the milk. And then they move on to more solid foods, but they don't immediately move to, at about a year old, to eating big lumps of meat. No, you've got to break it down. You've got to make it more palatable to them. I remember very well with our two girls when they were sitting in their high chair and they wanted the same food that Mum and Dad were eating, but we couldn't give it to them in exactly the same form, so we had a grinder and we had things to make things into like pulp, so that it was soft and it went down easy, but it was the same food that we were eating. And then as they grew and as they developed, they were able to eat exactly what the adults were eating because they were adults themselves. If you as a Christian only ever concentrate on one narrow area of teaching without considering the whole body of teaching in the Bible, you will not be able to stand in the evil day or be prepared to battle with the devil. Let us be balanced in our thinking. Let us be biblical in our thinking so that we might be equipped fully for the fight. It's the whole armor of God. Every doctrine, every truth, shining the light upon every aspect of the teaching of Scripture and applying it to our lives. That's what we're to do. That's what it means by the armor, the whole armor of God, and there's a need for it. We think of what it is, it's the whole armor of God, and we think about what it does. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 14 onwards, I think you'll find, as some commentators have pointed out, that there are six pieces of armor, at least, excluding prayer. And they should be divided into two groups of three. You may note that the first three are pieces that are fixed on to the body of the soldier. The girdle, or the belt of truth. It's attached firmly to the midriff of the soldier. The breastplate is something else that doesn't hang loosely. It's fastened to the body. It's tied on. And the sandals, the shoes, they have to be secured to the feet. But then there's the second three, and they are not fixed. The shield, obviously, is unfixed. It's held away from the body. The sword, clearly, is not fixed, because it is also held in the hand away from the body. It's not attached. But what about the helmet? Well, let me suggest to you that neither is the helmet attached. Because unlike what we think a helmet may be, made of metal and firmly fixed to the head with a strap, this helmet was in fact a leather cap with pieces of metal attached to it, which was placed on top of the head. It wasn't fixed or firmly attached like the first three pieces. And all three of these, as well as the first three, were used for protection and defense. Yes, the sword was also an offensive weapon, and to some degree the shield. But if you think of the sword, along with the other five pieces, it was a piece of armor that was used to protect and to defend the soldier in the fight. We need the protection of God as we live and serve Him in this world. We need to be protected. And therefore we must put on the whole armor, peace by peace. And each piece is listed in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 14, and there are also brief mentions of armor elsewhere, you may know, in the New Testament. Let me just mention several of those. In Romans chapter 13 verse 12, we read, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Let us put on the armor of light. This is the armor, the whole armor of God. Or as you see it there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, the reference is to the word of truth, the power of God, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness. And then we have a mention made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 8, of another aspect of this, the armor of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 exhorts, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So these analogies Paul was fond of using. But as each piece of armor literally protected a particular area of the Roman soldier's body, so there's a spiritual application to be made. And this is what Paul is talking about. Each item of armor speaks of that which is to be taken up by the Christian spiritually and put on in his life in a practical and experimental way. It is the word of God being applied to our lives and being used in our lives. Now I'm going to expand further upon this as the Lord would help me. But briefly this morning, we can state that the loins that are girded speak of strength for service. Someone used the illustration of lifting a table by the fingertips. And if you try to do that without using the strength in your loins, you're not going to get too far. The loins are a place of strength. Then the breast over which the plate goes, it speaks of it the seat of the affections or the heart. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Obviously the feet indicates our daily walk in the world. We've got to bring the word of God to bear upon that. Then you have the helmet worn on the head. It reminds us of our minds and of our intellects being protected and the thought life being preserved by the word of God. Then there's the sword, and that reminds us of the work of our hand in going to war aggressively against Satan's kingdom. So we need to be putting on this armor of God continually. The nature of the armor, it's the armor, it's the whole armor of God. The need for the armor, every piece of it is required. But let's think in closing of the names on this armor. Obviously, it speaks here of the whole armor of God. That's the general description that is given, and then you have the individual pieces. But in a sense, the whole armor of God is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. These are just other names for Christ. How so? Well, think about it. Having your loins girt about with truth. Jesus Christ himself is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true, the faithful and true witness. Christ is truth. So there you have the girdle of truth. It speaks of Christ. Think of the next word. The breastplate of righteousness. Isn't Christ our righteousness? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of my favourite hymns, which was actually written as a poem by Robert Murray McShane, is Jehovah Sith Kenu. Jehovah Sith Kenu is taken from Jeremiah 23 verse 6. It's the Hebrew that is translated there in the block capitals, the Lord our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness before a holy God, and we dare not appear before God any other way but dressed in that perfect righteousness. And then Christ is our peace. It speaks here of your feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Christ is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We move on and see that the Lord is our shield. And by his faithfulness, our own faith is made possible. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The shield of faith. That faith speaks to us of Christ. And then there's the word salvation. Isn't Christ our salvation? When Simeon prayed at the time of the birth of the child Jesus, he rejoiced in the fact that he could now go on to heaven because he had seen the Lord's Christ. In Luke chapter 2 verse 30, he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." What did he mean, his eyes had seen his salvation? He had seen Christ. The Lord Jesus, the baby Jesus, had been brought in to be blessed of him. And he had seen in the person of Christ God's salvation. And let me tell you, that is the truth. Salvation is in Christ. It's in a person. That's why Isaiah in chapter 12 and verse 2 talked about the fact that the Lord, God, is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. I love it where David was praying and he said, "Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation." It's not just that he's given us salvation. He is our salvation. Christ, therefore, is the equivalent of this that is spoken of here. Your feet shod, but the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and so on, and the helmet of salvation for our heads. And then there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And isn't Christ the Word of God? This is just another name for Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John 1, he goes on to say, the Word, the Logos, was made flesh and tabernacled, or dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the Word of God. He is the incarnate Word. And the written Word is all about him. You go anywhere in Scripture and you'll find Christ in the book. And so the names on this armour speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is brought out very well in that Romans passage. Go to Romans 13. We already read verse 12, where he said, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. He goes on, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but, look at this, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof. What does he mean, put on the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the armour. Christ is our protection. Christ is the armour. And we put on the armour at the moment of our salvation, when we first trust in Christ. But of course there must be a daily appropriation of Christ and all that is in him by faith on our part. We must continue to lean on Christ. We must continue to look to Christ for our protection. The armour is Christ himself, and the Spirit of God is teaching us in Ephesians 6 that there is actually a full sufficiency in Christ to meet every need that can possibly arise in the life of the believer. Christ is all, and he's all that you need. The hymn writer said, what though clouds are hovering o'er me, and I seem to walk alone, if I've Jesus, Jesus only, then my sky will have a gem. It's Jesus that we need. There's a full sufficiency in Christ. He is the armour that gives us full protection. May we be found looking to him in the ongoing battle of life. He is what we need. He is all we need. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. May God help us. Amen.